Brother Randall's prayer, and pray that the Lord would bless us here. And as we come together today, I would ask for a continuation of your prayer. And I have many thoughts on my mind this morning and not extremely certain in the direction that I may go. And so I pray that the Lord might lead me. As that song said, Father, Father, will thou lead me? We need our Heavenly Father to lead each and every one of us as we go through the life that we live. We're told in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. One of the greatest problems we have is walking by faith, leaning to our own understanding. We want to understand what lies ahead, and ultimately we believe by understanding that there's something that we can do to change our course or to make things different. But he goes on in the sixth verse, he says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall, not maybe, he shall direct thy steps. This morning, if the Lord would be my helper, I want to talk about prayer, the importance of prayer, and I believe the Bible teaches us how to pray. And we're going to look at a prayer. There's many prayers in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Psalms, that David lifted up on behalf of himself, but they're written down for our learning that we might have patience and comfort and hope in the Scriptures. Brother Randall referenced the gospel in his prayer. The gospel has never been a means whereby you might be saved and go to heaven. It's not something that tells you what to do to get heaven. It's something that tells you what Jesus Christ has done. Therefore, you have that great hope within you that you will live in heaven one day, based upon what he done, not on what we might do or might not do. You know, the truth is extremely important to me, and I hope it is to everyone, but it seems as though there's every idea about the gospel in the world that you can imagine. A lot of people believe it is a means to eternal salvation. The Bible is nothing more than a declaration of what Jesus has done, what Jesus will complete when he comes back and resurrects these bodies and they all return home to live with him. But it also is for our learning, that we as God's children might learn how to live our lives. And I believe that entails learning how to pray. You know, I think sometimes when I read these prayers and I begin to study about these prayers, I really don't know if I know anything about praying. I think about worship. Worship literally means to honor God, to praise God, whether it be through song or prayer or the preaching of the gospel. But when you think about prayer, it literally means worship. You're going to find, if you're honest with yourself, that the majority of your worship through the entirety of your life comes by the way of prayer. Because we don't meet here but once a week and occasionally on a few other special meetings. Now, God tells us that we are to assemble ourselves. It is something that God's people, as time has went on, have forsaken. It's something we need to encourage each other about. It's extremely important. If it wasn't important, God would not have told us to do it. There's not anything in God's word that's unimportant. If it was unimportant, it wasn't beneficial to you and I, it had never been written down. There would not have been men write down these words. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. Think about that. He didn't say, well, there's a scripture over here and one over yonder, and occasionally you'll stumble on one that'll bring you some profit. He said, all scripture is given by the divine inspiration of God and is profitable for numerous things. But one thing it is, it instructs us in the way of righteousness, in the way to live, in the way to conduct ourselves. Brother Randall brought up a great point about raising our children, the obligation that God has given us to raise our children, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I can tell you, I failed in that category. You know, none of us want to, sometimes pride keeps us from admitting the truth. It really does. When you don't make the Lord a primary in your life, when you're young, and I'm going to tell you, when you're young, it's easy to put the Lord aside for another day, another time, another season, when you're not so busy and you're not so gripped up in life with work and the challenges that you face and the goals that you want to meet. It's really easy to set God aside. And one day, I'm going to take that up and make it part of my life. But friends, you'll find that when it comes to the training and teaching of our children, and I'll tell you right now, we who are grandparents and believe that we have failed in this area, or at least not lived up to the standard that God set, He gives us a second opportunity to give an example unto our children. Everything we do is an example unto our children and our grandchildren. When we attend church, when we attend communion, when we do anything, those little eyes are watching. What mama and daddy does, what grandma and grandpa does, is extremely important. And I can tell you that from my own granddaughter. Matter of fact, sometimes I think she desires to have communion more than I ever did. And she's very little. She sees what's going on, and it's has a place in her heart. She's seen examples, and we're always an example, whether it be a good one or a bad one. Everything you do in life is an example to someone. The scriptures were written aforetime for our learning, that we might learn what God would have us to do, and that we might have hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If we're going to learn how to pray, we need to look at how we ought to be when we do pray. We're going to look at the 139th Psalm in a little bit more detail here in just a few moments, but I want to read a few verses from Psalm 34. In this Psalm 139, David offers up what I call a prayer of adoration, of praise. And sometimes when I pray and I read the prayer that David offered here in numerous prayers, I think, I've got prayer all backwards. I've got it all wrong. You know, I run into prayer and I begin to bring my petitions and my problems to God. That's not how we're taught to pray. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, it begins by, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Many of you have quoted that, but it speaks to God and it lifts God up. It pays reverence unto God long before you enter into your troubles and problems. Now, God doesn't say, don't bring your petitions before me. When Paul told the brethren at the church at Philippi, he taught them how to pray in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. He said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication," by worship. Prayer literally means worship. I think some of us don't realize that the most worship you'll ever have in this life is when you pray to God. Because it's something that we ought to do every day. We're not going to meet together. Now, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some. You know, it's easy to watch what others do and fall into that pattern. It really is. It's easy to miss a little here and miss a little there, and all of a sudden you'll find that you're missing more than a little here and more than a little there. You're missing a lot. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves as is the manner of some. God calls upon you and I to assemble ourselves together for worship. And to worship God means to honor Him. To honor Him, to lift Him up, to give Him reverence and glory. You know, He deserves honor from you and I, whether you do it or don't do it. God deserves our best because He's given us His best. Not only did He give us His best in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us His best every day when we go to Him. You know, when you read some of these prayers, you see what I believe is considered to be the sovereignty of God. I was thinking this morning, and I don't want to get too far away from this, about two words in the Bible that are truth. And we understand this truth, but so many of God's people, I don't believe, have hardly any understanding of it. And that's grace and sovereignty. You know, they declare that grace is something that is in the Bible, that they're saved by grace, but when you get down to it, they're really not. It's the free, unmerited gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That verse there should put an end to it all. You're not saved by yourself, by your works, by your activities, by your good or bad behavior. You're saved by grace. And I tell you, if you want to get technical about it, grace is Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our hope in this life and our hope for heaven is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Now, other folks will say, well, we know that God is sovereign. He's all-powerful. Do you really believe that? Do you believe in an omnipotent God who has all power in His hands? We're told in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans in verse 1, for there is no power but of God. For the powers that be are ordained of God. What does that mean? It means there's no energy force in outer space. It even means the strength that you have. You know, He breathed into your nostrils the breath of life and you came to live in soul. So He gives you the strength every day and the ability every day to speak, to breathe, to talk, to eat. I mean, it's by God's strength, God's power. You know, the stars give off a light. There's an energy there. But those powers are all subject unto God, unto the Lord. I mean, didn't you find it amazing when Jesus was in the boat on the sea and the waves were boisterous and the disciples become very fearful and they went down and said, Lord, we perish. And He was asleep and He came up and He said a couple of words, peace be still. And immediately the ocean became still, calm like a mirror. And they said, what matter of man is this that even the wind obeys Him? Friends, I'm here to tell you, God is omnipotent. When He speaks, you can count on it. Notice what it says in Psalms 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. You know, and I may get too far in on sovereignty for a little bit, but it just interests me. I talked to a man who I believe is a child of God a while back. And he believes that we've been here at least 100,000 years. He says that's pretty simple. Well, I don't have any indication in the Bible that we've been around for 100,000 years. But I want to tell you what I do believe. We see Christians out there who declare that the earth is millions of years old. What they've done, they bought into the wisdom of man and they parted from the absolute truth of God's Word. I find nowhere in God's Word. Let me tell you what they do. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, correct? In Genesis chapter 1, we go through the chapter of creation. And God said, in verse 3, let there be light. And there was light. You know, we believe in immediate regeneration of by the Spirit. It's not a work that goes through a process. It's not that the preacher has to go preach to the man. The teacher has to go teach someone. Or somebody's got to show up on your front door to help you through this process to be born again of the Spirit of God. We believe in immediate regeneration. When God speaks, it's done. Notice what it says here. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. I think this is something that maybe we fail in sometimes. When you go when you come to the house of the Lord to assemble yourselves, or you kneel in prayer in your home or in your closet, do you stand in awe of this awesome God? Do we stand in awe of God? Do we have reverential fear for God? Do we honor God in all that we do? We should if we don't. He goes on and says, for He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood still. You know, I've heard some people say, and they try to preach away Genesis chapter 1 by saying, well, one day there, the evening and the morning, as you and I know it, that's how it's spoken. That was thousands of years or millions of years in between those. That's not what the Bible says. But what that is an outright denial of the omnipotent power of Almighty God. God spoke this universe into existence. It didn't evolve. It wasn't a process that God had to go through. I tell you what, it's told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I'm going to tell you what, we believe in the immediate regeneration of the soul. When God speaks, it stands fast. When God purposes it, He will also do it. He will bring it to pass. He sent redemption unto his people. He ordered his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. Not our name. Not any other preacher's name. The God who we serve is sovereign. He has all power. When you say some God is sovereign, it means there is no power above the power of Almighty God. God spoke to Lazarus. Lazarus didn't have to sit in that tomb for 6 hours, go through a process to come out. I tell you, they rolled away the stone and he said, come forth, Lazarus. And I tell you, he came forth from the tomb immediately. When he calls one who is dead in trespasses and sins, he comes forth immediately. John 5:25 says, verily, verily, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. That's not the resurrection, brothers and sisters. He said, the hour is coming and now is. It was when Jesus spoke and it's still coming till he brings this to an end. When Jesus speaks into the heart of a dead alien sinner, one who's dead in trespasses and sins, he hears. It's immediate. When God said, let there be light in the universe, there was light. It's not an ongoing process. It wasn't something that God needed you and I to help him with. God is omnipotent. He has all power in heaven and earth. He's called omnipotent in the book of Revelations, the Almighty God. He has all power. Furthermore, he has all knowledge. This is something that's kind of scary, if you think about it. I've often thought, and I was sitting there this morning thinking, when we pray to God or when we live out our life or whatever it is we're doing, would you live your life any different if you could see God when he's everywhere you are? When you go to the dining table, when you go to the bed, when you go to whatever it is that entertains you, if you could physically see God, would it make a difference in how you behave and how you act? You know, the truth is we can't see him, but he sees us. Every move that we make and every thought that we have, nothing is hidden from the Lord. He has all knowledge, past and present and future. Sometimes I believe because I can't see the Lord doesn't know what I'm doing. But friends, I'm here to tell you that's not the truth. All things are naked and open, as we're told in the book of Hebrews, before him whom we have to do with, the Lord. He knows our comings and our goings. And we'll see some more of that as we go forth. The Bible tells us that the Lord is omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere present and nowhere absent. He fills the universe. Notice what it says in Jeremiah chapter 23, I believe it is. In Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 23, am I God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? This question was asked. Can any hide himself in a secret place that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? He goes on and he says, do not. Can't get this page a turn. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. You can't run from the Lord. You can't hide from the Lord. You can hide from me. You can never speak to me again. I might not ever know anything you ever done in your life. Any individual in here. But I'm going to tell you there is one in heaven that knows everything you're doing, everything you're thinking, even before you think it. Do you think it'd make a difference if you could see the Lord every time you done something? Everywhere you went, would it make any difference in our life? You want to think it would, but there was a lot of folks that walked around with Jesus Christ, God in his incarnation. And it didn't affect them the way I thought it would affect me, and I doubt it would have affected me if I lived back then. Jesus has to touch a man's heart by his almighty power. Jesus Christ, our God, is sovereign. There's none that can stay his hand. There's a whole group of Christians out here today will tell you that God is sovereign. But yet they will tell you that God wants you to be saved. That God wants to help you if you'll just come to God, if you'll just do the right thing. But God is restricted in their doctrine. They're denying the almighty power of God. They're not preaching a God that's sovereign. We're told in Matthew 1:21, for she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Period. It's not a process. When God touches us, it's immediate. when he uses his power upon us, it's not going through some kind of evolving process, as many would have you to believe. It's immediate. When he created the heavens and the earth, it was immediate. When he touched your soul, it was dead in trespasses and sins. Your life in Christ was an immediate regeneration of the soul. Then do you have a desire to love the Lord? Then do you have a desire to learn about the Lord and walk after the Lord? Does that mean we always do? No. Sometimes we teach our children to do the right thing and they do this exactly the opposite. But God commands us as mothers and fathers to train up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And as grandparents, we ought to be a great example, because what you do, they will notice everything you do. Somewhere down the line, someday, they'll reflect back. Because I tell you today, I reflect back on instances in my life I can remember. I haven't ever forgot them. I didn't remember everything, but there's things that I reflect back on that I remember. I know our children will do so too. If our faith is wavering, our children will know it. If church is not important to us, our children will know it. If something else in this world is more important than church, even though we attend, our children will know it. They're not nearly as blinded to these things as sometimes we want to think they are. They see a lot more of them than we think. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. We serve a God who is all powerful. We talked about prayer this morning, and we talked about learning how to pray. Jesus said in the model prayer, the first thing that we need to do is pray reverence or worship God. And a lot of people, if they were like me, they wouldn't have realized at one time that prayer is worship. But that's exactly, you go to the Greek and you look, or even to the Hebrew, prayer, one of the meanings of prayer is worship. It's paying homage and respect and honor and praise unto our God. And I think sometimes I'm too quick to enter into telling the Lord what's wrong in my life and what I'd like to see happen. Maybe I ought to spend more time praying unto God in the manner that David prayed in Psalms 139. This is a prayer, and I tell you, there's only one petition in this prayer at the very end. And it's one that I think I would like to say. It says, lead me in the way everlasting. Have you ever thought about praying to God and asking just one thing? Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lead me in the way everlasting. Father, Father, will thou lead me? Lead me in the way. This is the only petition in this prayer. And it's in the last two verses. Verses 23, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That was the petition that he brought before God, David did. But there's 22 verses before the petition's ever spoken of. And I want to look at some of those, and they bring out the sovereignty of God in many of them, and it makes us realize where David was. You know, David was a man like you and I. He was not sinless. Matter of fact, some of the worst sins in the Bible are displayed through David's life, and they're written down for our learning, that we might realize that if we've done such a thing, we're not the only one of God's children that have ever walked in the wrong way. Lead me in the way everlasting, David said. You know, it said in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus began to teach those folks how to pray, and prior to that in the fifth chapter, he says, you have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them to despitefully use you and persecute you. Friends, we may have people that oppose us, people that don't like how we're living, how we're worshiping, or whatever it may be. But we need to pray for them. It's not easy to pray for your enemies. You know, when it said you have heard, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, that's the natural tendency of a human being. Even God's children have that tendency, to love those that love us and to not care much for those that don't. But we're called upon to pray. That's a lesson that we learn, to pray for those that oppose us and oppose themselves, as the Bible says. He goes on and begins in this 139th Psalm, and he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. As I said, sometimes we forget that Jesus is always there. We're told in Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it's in verse 5, "For I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Jesus said, "I will never leave thee." You and I may forsake the Lord. We may put God out of our mind. But Jesus said, "I will never leave thee." That means never. Never means forever. Never. Not in this life or the life to come. So whether we're walking in the way that the Lord would have us to walk or praying as we ought, the Lord knows. All things are open before God. He sees it all. He sees it close up and he sees it afar off. That's why he has knowledge of our thoughts before we even speak or think of those thoughts. He says, "Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." David said, "Lord, you know what I'm going to be thinking way down the road. You have such an understanding. Your knowledge is tremendous. Your omniscience means you knew the past, the present, and what's coming forth in the future." I'm going to tell you, when that verse said that we ought to stand in awe of God, when you think about God knowing everything about you, we're told over in Matthew chapter 10, I believe it is, that even the very hairs of your head are numbered. God knows exactly how many hairs are on your head, and I doubt there's a soul in this building that could count the hairs on their head and tell you how many they had. But God knoweth. That's the God that you and I serve. Isn't that an awesome thing? Ought not to we to bow in humble submission unto God and pray? I tell you, well, he deserves honor from us and praise. This is a prayer of adoration. He goes on, he says, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." I tell you right now, the Lord is acquainted with all my ways. Whether they be the way of the good way or the bad way, he knows. And that ought to make a difference in our life. Sometimes I don't believe that I meditate enough to realize that God sees me at all times. I can't hide from God. And this is going to continue to tell us this as we go forward. You know, sometimes you think because he is a spirit and we can't see into the spiritual realm except through an eye of faith. And that's how we feel God touch us in our hearts and we see him through an eye of faith. But I have not seen him with the naked eye. I doubt anyone in this congregation seen him with the naked eye. He says, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." You know, when we say something bad, the Lord knew we was going to say something bad. When we say something good, he knew we was going to say something good. I'm telling you, if you don't stand in awe of this God and have reverential fear for this God and understand the praise and worship that David has given the Lord here long before he ever entered into that petition. You know, said, "Be careful for nothing, but by prayer, by worship, and by supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." We need to learn how to pray. And I believe it begins with worship. And I believe there's something we can all learn from that, to worship God in our prayer life every day. Not only give him thanks, but acknowledge that he is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And that our comings and our goings and all that takes place in our life are according to his mercy day in and day out. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. He loves us with an everlasting love. He cares. This is the providence of God. You know, some people tell you, well, God created us and he's just sitting up there waiting till the end comes. The Bible tells me that God is involved in your lives personally every day and in the affairs of a country and in the affairs of our lives. He provides for us that we eat, that we drink, the roofs that we have over our house. He's involved personally in our lives. He is a personal Savior. He called you by name when he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He gave you the desire to serve him and to worship him. And we ought to honor him every time we go to him in prayer. "Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me." He says, "You're in front of me, you're behind me. There's nowhere I can go that I can go away from the Lord." And I tell you, this is something that I believe we could all say. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. When we talked about God's sovereignty and his omnipotent power a while ago, sometimes when people try to explain away in Genesis chapter 1 or in the new birth, in a new creation, it's because they're trying to attain to knowledge that the finite mind can never attain to. God is infinite. You and I are finite. There are things that are past our understanding. That's what makes Him God and us who we are. He is a God, Almighty God. He's in the heavens and in the earth. He has done whatsoever He hath pleased. He has no constraints. He has no limitations. And when we go to Him in prayer, we ought to acknowledge that. Lord, You're Lord of my life. You're Lord of my job. You're Lord of my family. I mean, without You, I can do nothing. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. But Jesus Himself said in John chapter 15, without me, ye can do nothing. Friends, it takes the power of Almighty God. Whether you acknowledge it through prayer and you worship Him through prayer, it doesn't change that. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. He fills the universe. There's no fleeing from Almighty God. He's not like you and I. He comes in and sees us only when He comes in. You know, you go over to the New Testament when Jesus was walking, He always knew the thoughts of the Pharisees. He knew what they were thinking, and He spoke to them based on their thoughts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our ways. He understands us. He understands that we're dust, and He's merciful to us. He knows the feelings of our infirmities, and He's there to help. We're told to cast our care upon Him, for He careth for us. We have a personal Savior that knows more about us than we know about ourselves or anyone else. He knows our uprisings and our downsettings. He knows our faults and our good points. And we're all sinners, and we've all come short of the glory of God, so we all got some bad points. If you're like me, you got far more bad points than you do good points. But needless to say, we serve a God that is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. He says, if I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. There's no getting away from the God that you and I serve. He fills the universe. You know, He spoke the universe into existence. And over in Colossians chapter 1, we're told that Jesus Christ made everything that's made. And by His almighty power, it's sustained. You know, the earth continues to rotate on its axis. We continue to rotate around the sun. The seasons come, the seasons go. If it wasn't for the power, the omnipotent power of Almighty God, I don't believe that we'd be doing what we're doing. The earth might just spin out into orbit. It hangs in the balance of nothing based upon the omnipotent power of Almighty God. We ought to stand in awe of this awesome God. We ought to have reverential fear of God every day. When we go to Him in prayer, we need to practice acknowledging who He is. We were created for His glory. We're told in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 4. You know, sometimes I think we get a little confused, and we think we're created for whatever, 70, 80 years we live upon this earth, but we were created for God's glory. And it is our hope that we live in His presence throughout all eternity. He says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You know, have you ever felt you could hide from somebody in the dark? We probably could from one another. But the Bible tells us that in the dark, and dark's not a really good word in the Bible, because that's when evil takes place. There's been a separation of darkness and light. This is the message that we've heard of Him in declaring to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. God, when He lights up the room, He removes darkness. God's light removes darkness. Even when you light up a room at night, it removes darkness. But I want to tell you, if you're in the darkest place you can find on this earth, if you're hidden in the back of a cave where no light from the stars or the moon were to come in, I want you to understand God sees you right where you're at. He sees you there. He understands what's going on in your life. You and I can't run from the Lord, and we can't hide from the Lord. And we're certainly not excused from the Lord because no one else saw us. The Lord saw us, and that's what matters. For thou hast possessed my reins, and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. We're told, as Jeremiah was told in Jeremiah chapter 1, that the Lord knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. Aren't you thankful that God knew his people before time began? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of his Son, who might be the firstborn among many brethren. He foreknew his people. He knew all about you before you ever was. That's an amazing, awesome thing, is it not? You know, he knows how many hairs are on your head or how many hairs are not on your head. As I thought about Brother Randall there. I tell you, God knows. And he knew that before Randall was ever born to this earth. If that's not awesome, I don't know what is. The God who we serve is an awesome God, and he deserves us to fear him and to pay respect unto him and to honor him and to live for his holy and righteous name. David says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. This is something that David knew. He said, the body that I possess is an absolute miracle. It's the marvelous work of Almighty God. And you know, if you've ever taken a little bit of time to think about your heart beating for 50 or 60 years, nobody had to start it. When you come forth from your mother's womb, it began to beat, and it's still beating now if you're living here. I don't care how long you live. That's a miraculous thing. Scientists tell us that there's thousands of miles, if not millions of miles, of blood vessels in your body if you was to get every one of them out of there. It's just amazing, the human body that God made. He made it from the dust. He breathed the breath of life into our nostrils and we became living souls. We were created from nothing and given the promise to live forever in the presence of Almighty God. If that ain't an awesome thing, I don't know what is. We were nothing. And we're going to be blessed to be something in the presence of God to honor him and to live with him forever. That's beyond awesome. I don't even know how to explain it. It says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in the secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. I tell you, God knew what you would look like and how you were going to be before you ever was. I tell you, if that ain't awesome, I don't know what is. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. I know, O God, how great is the sum of them. God has precious thoughts toward his children. He knows everything about us. He goes on and says, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. There's no end to the bounty of goodness God has bestowed upon us. God is with us whether we realize it or not. And as we learn to pray, and as I learn to pray, and as I begin to worship with my God, when I'm not in the public sanctuary or assembly as God has commanded us to be, I think it's just great. I have noticed, you know, that there are men who pray that pay that knowledge unto God instead of sometimes we believe that we're to head to prayer with all our petitions and all our wants and all our wishes. In this prayer, there's only one, and we started with it. It's likely that David was still on the run from Saul, and David went to some places among the wicked. He says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against me wickedly. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. and see if there's any wicked way in me. You know, sometimes, as David was saying here, maybe some of that wickedness among those wicked folks he's with rubbed off on him. He said, search me. Search me. Sometimes when we're around the wrong people, the wrong crowd, some of that rubs off on us. Have you ever said, search me, O God? See if there be anything wrong with me in the way that I'm worshiping you, praying to you, honoring you, and lead me in the way everlasting. Our God can deliver us when no one else can. He's delivered us time and time again. And one day, because of his omnipotent power, he's going to deliver us into heaven to live with him forever and ever. What a great blessing that will be. But until that time, I encourage you to be careful for nothing and pray to God and make your prayer life a time of worship with the Lord, not just a time of speaking. I think also about the model prayer. When we were taught to prayer, it said that God does not hear men for their vain repetitions. Have you ever realized, and if you're not real careful, vain means empty. We just get into a motive of saying the same prayer over and over and over. Not that there isn't any structure or goodness in that prayer, but I believe prayer ought to come from meditation in the heart. And I believe that changes our view of it when we worship God, when we hallow his name, when we lift him up and speak of the great and glorious things he's done for us prior to bringing all the difficulties that we have in life to him. He knows our difficulties before we ever speak them to him. He knows. He knows all about us. But he desires our worship, and we owe it to him. We should honor him and respect him in every prayer that we offer up. May God bless us to do so in the coming days and the remainder of our life.